on the cross as he hung in. Shame was forsaken as they drove the nails in his hands and his feet. As death closed his eyes, his cry went to heaven, saying, Father, forgive them. I hear him repeat. One morning past daybreak, as the crowd slowly gathered, like a sheep he was humble to his Father's own will. So sad was his face that the birds stopped their singing. They were walking, my Lord, up Calvary's hill. In a tomb he was laid, but death could not hold him. He was God's only son in this world below. On the cross he fulfilled the plan of salvation. And I want to thank Jesus for his coming again. One morning past daybreak, as the crowd slowly gathered, like a sheep he was humble to his Father's own will. So sad was his face that the birds hopped there singing. They were walking, my Lord,
into a season called the Passover. What does Passover mean? It's not Easter, it's Passover. Passover, God passes over us. He has determined that he was going to pass over us because, why? He had begun a good work in me. He that has begun a good work in us will finish it because, as we heard last week, the end has already been determined. So if he's beginning a good work in you, it's just a matter of walking through it. Get on that ship and let it sail to its destiny. We have this God who knows how to take care of us. But we also have a huge crowd of people that are going to be celebrating or paying respect to these holidays that we're going to have. People will be going to church two times a day for almost a week at a time, doing homage to God, thinking they're doing him a favor by sitting in a pew while the preacher up front rattles on and rattles on and rattles on. Nobody even listening. For those who are Christians, I know they're truly worshiping God. But a majority of religious organizations who claim to be Christian are just there for the formalities. How do I know? I grew up in a system like that. I know what it means to sit in church. with somebody rattling on and on and nobody even daring to ask, why are we going to all those churches? Is it because the leaders don't know themselves? I believe that's what it is. They want to somehow appease God by their own righteousness. I was listening to a preacher this morning. Religion is a form of idolatry. Most religions are into idolatry, if not all. Those who are not born again are into idolatry. So look around you. You will see and you will understand those who don't know what it means to be born again by the Spirit of God are into idolatry because religion is their idolatry. It's unbelievable how they go on year after year doing the same thing without even taking the time to think, what am I doing? Many even go into the Old Testament. They try to appease God. But the Bible teaches us there is only one mediator between man and God, and that man is who? Jesus Christ. If we do not have him, then we're no part of his. And the Lord God determines how it's going to work out and not we ourselves. He planned the salvation for us. Is he determined within himself how he's going to do this? Remember when God made a covenant with Abraham? Where was Abraham when the covenant was made? He was sound asleep in a dead sleep while God made a covenant with himself. So on and on we go. And God determined that he himself will make it right. And how did he do it? He died on the cross for us and made us righteous through his blood. So today I will be taking you through some scriptures on how these things work and how some people think it works. So before we get into this message, let's rise and ask the Lord for blessing. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace, and I thank you, O God, that you will open our hearts and our minds to the truth of Scripture. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It is not what people determine what is right. It's what the Scripture determines. That's right, regardless how many teachers you have. And the Apostle Paul starts in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I want you to see the warnings of Paul here. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but to you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. What is he talking about? The concision. Those who were preaching circumcision, they were preaching the law. He calls them dogs. He calls them evil. So if you want to be honest with yourself, who would be the circumcision today who tried to circumcise you in your flesh, who tried to control you? It's not hard to understand who these people are. It tells us, beware of them. They're evil and they're dogs. That's not me saying it. It's Scripture. And it might be hitting close to home because we come from systems like that. Religion is a form of idolatry. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Very, very interesting. We do not have confidence in ourselves to make us right with God. Let's go into the Old Testament and I'll give you an example what God means by that. Joshua 24 in verse 14. He's talking to the people at the end of his life. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods from your fathers, served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. He's telling them, serve God. And then the people shout, Joshua 24, verse 16. Then the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. What happened after Joshua was dead? They were serving Belial. They were serving all types of different gods. Why? It is because man's heart is like that. A man cannot determine that he will serve God in his own strength, because even as a born-again Christian, you look and you see how misleading your own heart is sometimes. Now listen to what Joshua tells them. Joshua 24 in verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is jealous. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive you your transgressions nor your sin. If you forsake the Lord and serve us strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he has done good to you. So he is telling him, you cannot serve this jealous God. One little mistake and he will consume you. Interesting. He cannot forgive you your transgression because in yourself you haven't got the ability. That's why they always had to sacrifice a lamb to cover themselves, regardless how good they were. I'll give you an example what it means to make a mistake with God. Moses, how many of you have ever heard of him? He's not the one in the ark, he's the one that led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was a friend of God. He talked to God face to face. The Bible teaches us there was no man as humble as Moses himself. But at the end of his life, God told him, Moses, you are not walking into the promised land. And here's why. Because you made one mistake. What was his mistake that didn't allow him to go into the promised land? He did not honor God the way he should have. What was it? Remember when God told Moses to speak to the rock? And then water will come out. And Moses got, it wasn't even his fault. Moses got angry with the people. And instead of just speaking to the rock, he hit it with his staff twice. And water gushed out. And God said, because of that, you are not walking into the promised land. How many people will walk into the promised land who are serving God under the opinion that they're doing pretty good? Well, Moses couldn't walk in. He tried to reason with God. And you know what God said? Not another word out of you. You're not going in, even though you're my best friend. And that's it. Think about it. We here as people trying to enter into the promised land because somehow we feel we are appeasing God. And our hearts are full of iniquity. We trespass against this God, even as Christians, on a continuous basis. Moses made one mistake, and he was cut off from the promised land, just like that. So, how do people expect to get into the promised land? How do people expect to somehow appease this God who expects perfection, who expects not one mistake, regardless how friends you are with him. Being friends with him is not going to cut it. You have to become a new creation. Now look at what the Apostle Paul explains on how to get into the kingdom. Oh, I love the way he puts it. I've been studying this over the years, and I look at this as my mirror. And I think, I reminisce sometimes, especially when I wake up at night, on how God put me this way and that way, and how he brings to your remembrance things that you're doing wrong, thoughts that you shouldn't have, and you always repent. To my opinion, when a person becomes born again by the Spirit of God, if he is not on a continuous repentance mode, he may be not a Christian. Because the Bible teaches, you will have that heart. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds. I will write them, says the Lord, and I will then forgive their sin. So if you're not conscious of your wrongdoings and you don't have a repentant heart, then you may be missing something. You may not have that Holy Spirit within you. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6. He is talking about his credentials. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anybody could, I got this out of the Living Bible, the New Living Testament. Indeed, if others has reasons for confidence in their own efforts, he's talking about his confidence in his efforts. I even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. The King James Version has the same thing, but here in this version, it clearly teaches, gives us in English what it really means. I was 8 days old. I was a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I like the way they put it here. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish laws. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And now listen to this. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. The King James Version says, I was faultless when it came to the law. Try to beat that. We know that the Apostle Paul was zealous. And God saw that. And he told him, I will show you what you must suffer for me. You will yet find out what it means to be righteous. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. I once thought these things were valuable, just like all religious people. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as dung. Can you imagine the good that he did, the law that he kept? This is all garbage. This does not work. It never worked. It was there just for us to have a guideline, but it never could save you. The law is a guideline on what God wants. It shows us how unapproachable he is. Because he's a God that is holy, that is pure. He says, this is all garbage. All this religious stuff is garbage. Can you imagine me going up to a Hutterite preacher within the next week and telling him all your church services are dung? All your church books that you have, you should burn them because they're going to lead you into hell? Can you imagine the ruckus that it would cause? I remember I once visited my brother-in-law, who was still in the Hutterites that time, and he was telling me about the communion service they had. It's about a 2-hour service. I remember, or 3 hours, I don't know, quite long. And as we were walking, I told him, what you need to do is take that book where that service is in there and throw it into this drum and burn it. And then we kept walking. He didn't say a word. Afterwards, he told me, I thought that the earth was going to open up and swallow you. That's how horrible I thought you were. Yes, why? Their eyes were blind. Satan is telling them, what you're doing is so holy in God's eyes. Keep on doing it. My people, you are of the devil, your father. That's what the Bible teaches. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. That's where it stands, becoming one with Christ. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through what? Faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. That's how we become righteous. We depend on what Jesus did for us on the cross. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. We cannot get away from it. The Bible teaches us that, and this is how it's going to stand. Regardless how many religious people are going to go to hell, we are a little flock, the Bible teaches us, who believes in righteousness by faith in the finished work of the cross. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That's how we should operate. Have not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This has been preached throughout all of Christianity, all of the world system. King David understood it. We know when we go through the Old Testament, they understand. When they do wrong or on a weekly basis or monthly basis, they brought sacrifices to God. A lamb had to die to cover their sins. Their own righteousness were as filthy rags. Yes, God appreciates when we live a righteous, holy life. This is what he commands in the Word of God. But this is not what is going to save us. If we depend on that for our salvation, it'll bring us hell and damnation. And on the other hand, if you call yourself a Christian and live for the devil, the Bible will question whether you're really born again or not. So each and every one of us has to check out his heart. Where is my heart today? What are my idols? Where do I put my ambitions towards? What are we seeking after? On and on I could tell you and show you things where we go wrong. But in the end, who is our most prized possession? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed you want something and you finally get it? And after a while, when you finally have it, you find something wrong with it. I grew up, I'm 67 or something years old, and I've gone through that hundreds of times already. You come to a certain point where you achieve something, and all at once, it's not what you thought it was. You know, this is how people are. They're forever trying to attain something. They're forever trying to make things right. But I got news for you. I found Jesus, and I found him perfect, pure, and holy. And as I got to know him more, there's not anything missing. He becomes better. Is your new car better after you bought it? No, after a while you find something a little wrong. Jesus becomes better as time goes on. As you get to know him, he improves. It's not he that improves. It's your heart. It's your insight that starts to see the perfection more and more as you get closer to him. So I kid you not, regardless what you have here on this earth, you'll find something wrong with it after a while. But with Jesus, all you'll find is improvement. This is what it means to be in him. Hallelujah. Now listen to this. We've been talking about knowing. We've been preaching about we know in part, we see in part. But it says, looking into a mirror that is not clear. How on earth are we ever going to get to where God wants us? I got the scripture for that. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. That's where what we are talking about, thinking about, hoping for. Heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. I'm waiting. I don't care how good it gets here. I'm waiting for something much better. And who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall change our what? Our vile body. That's our hindrance. That's our hindrance here on this earth. That's why we can't lift this holy, pure, godly life. Because our vile body, our emotions, our brain, our everything is trying to take us away from God. Even the body that we try to make so nice, it's a distraction. It's something that is trying to lead us away. Well, one of these days, this vile body, the Bible calls it vile. Look it up in the dictionary, and you'll see what it means. If you ever seen a dead pig after a couple of days in the sun, or maybe a dead cow, or maybe a dead chicken, after a couple of days in the sun, vile. That's how God looks at this vile body. It's putrefying. Is that the right word? It's decaying. The moment you come out of the womb, you start to decay, and you are a vile person. And one of these days, he will change that vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto what? His glorious body. Then we're going to stand in front of the mirror and say, hoo-hoo. I got it made, and not only for tonight, I got it made for the rest of eternity. Can you imagine never to have to comb your hair again? That's going to be heaven on earth. I do it once a week, and that's enough. So combing your hair, doing your makeup, poor ladies, they're spending how many hours trying to fix themselves. This hair doesn't go right. And you know, I know some women, they're incredibly vain, trying to do facelifts, and men too. I grew up, I had this cousin of mine
That guy spent more time in front of the mirror trying to do his hair than I did reading the Bible, I guess. No, he spent a lot of time trying to do his hair. He wanted to be perfect. It says here, he will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. This should give us an idea that the just shall live by faith. God performed it for us, and he is going to bring us through. He started something in us, and he is going to finish it because he started from the back to the beginning. Are you on that road? Then why are we worried about the things that are happening on this earth? God is in control, and he'll make sure it'll work out according to his will. Hallelujah. I'm not lying here. The Bible teaches us these things are going to happen. 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 5. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So, those of you watching by the internet, I know there's quite a few of them already. If Jesus is not the focus of your salvation, then you cannot even see the face of God. For you need a mediator, somebody who is between you and God, somebody who bridges the gap. The Bible teaches us he became man. He became man so that he could bridge that gap. And how did he do it? He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now try to take that away from me. It's going to stay there for eternity. I was made right by what Christ did for me on the cross. And that's true salvation. Once you turn to that, the rest, God is going to lead you by the laws that he puts in your heart and in your mind. But once you turn to that, you have bridged that gap between you and God because you used the right bridge. And who is it? It's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hallelujah. Can we celebrate Jesus this Passover time instead of these earthly things? Let's celebrate. Let's reminisce. Let's think about what he did for us, because let me tell you, for the rest of eternity, you will rejoice in what he did. Let the Lord open your heart to this and make you a blessing to yourself. Amen.
Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. My Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the
Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark